This is the day the Lord has made. We're supposed to do what? In one passage, Jesus said, out of the mouth of babes, my praise will be perfected. I like that as we see our children worship the Lord this morning in front of us and lead us in worship. Lead us into this moment. Because they are filled with faith, love, we have to contaminate them, don't we? The world contaminates them, and sometimes even in their own homes, children can be contaminated. But they believe, and that's what God's asked us to do. He said, if you're going to receive the kingdom, you got to be like a little child. And little children believe whatever we tell them, don't they? And so we need to believe whatever Jesus says, amen? We need to be like little children. I just want to share just a little bit. We're going to end today with worship, because I think this is a day that we need to give our worship and adoration to the Lord as we get ready to celebrate at least this moment we've set aside. Christmas is much like Hanukkah in this sense that it's a holiday that we decided to do. Hanukkah is different from all the feasts of the Lord in that the fact the people instituted it. The seven feasts, God himself instituted those holy days or holidays. But there's nothing wrong with what they're celebrating in Hanukkah. They were celebrating the Lord's deliverance. And so they wanted to commemorate a time when God had delivered them from their enemies. And so Jesus himself in the book of John went up on the time of Hanukkah, the festival of lights, because he recognized the people were celebrating something that had happened to them through God's power. The same should be true for each one of us. In fact, maybe we should celebrate our rebirth, our born-again experience, instead of our natural birth. The Bible says to rejoice when people go to be with the Lord and to weep when they're born into this life. And the reason that's true is because Job said a man's days are few and full of trouble. We're all born into sin. And so our celebration, our greatest celebration, should take place when we are born again, as the Bible says. We've been redeemed. We've been saved. That should be our time of celebration. So we've done that same thing. There's no credible source anymore that says that Jesus was born in December. And in reality, most likely, Jesus was born in the fall of the year on the Feast of Tabernacles, fulfilling again one of God's great promises and playwrights. But here's what's significant about celebrating Jesus here in December. If Jesus were born on the Feast of the Feast of Tabernacles, then most likely he was conceived around this time of the year. And the miracle is not Jesus being born. They had been having babies for 4,000 years. People knew how to have babies. They knew how to deliver babies. Babies had been born for many, many years. But the miracle, and this is what separates us along with the resurrection from any other false religion in the world. Every other religion is false. I'm not ashamed to say that. All other religions don't lead to God. They don't lead to heaven. There's only one way to God, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ. Your Bible is built around two main themes. Jesus is coming, and Jesus is coming. He's coming the first time, like we're celebrating now, to live here in our shoes, to be born in the flesh of a woman, and then to be the Son of God, and to walk a mile in our shoes, and then give his life as a ransom for us. So we celebrate what we really should focus on is the virgin birth. She had never known a man. We're going to read just a little bit about that. She was a virgin, and so she did not have, Jesus did not have an earthly father as we know it. He had a stepfather, Joseph, who stepped into that role and did an awesome job, everything we can read about him, of being a father in this life to Jesus. But God himself is the Father of Jesus Christ. The Bible will show us in just a moment that this woman who was a virgin was overpowered, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and the seed of God was planted into her womb. And because of that, we now have a king that walked a mile in our shoes, but is a king who has no lineage, no earthly father here on earth. His father was God himself. And that's why when we see the Old Testament typifying of Melchizedek, when Abraham met Melchizedek, it typifies of a king without a lineage here on this earth, that he had a heavenly father. And so as we celebrate this, our greatest miracle is not his birth. Our greatest miracle is that he was fathered by God himself. This conception, the conception of God and the Holy Spirit overpowering or overshadowing Mary and planting the seed of God into her womb is what Christianity stands upon. That fact that he was born of a virgin, and also the fact that he rose from the dead to eternity, to eternal life. We build our faith and our foundation in Christianity on those two things, that Jesus Christ was conceived and born of a virgin, his Father is God himself, and that he also rose from the dead. And so we have two main holy days for us in Christianity, and that what we call Passover or Easter and Christmas, or the time that we celebrate Jesus' conception along with his birth. This holy day or holiday that we call it belongs to us. It don't belong to Walmart. It doesn't belong to Macy's. It doesn't really belong to the world. It's good news to the world if they want to embrace it, but it belongs to us. It's much like communion. Communion is offered to whosoever will if they're willing to surrender their life and repent and be born again and come into the family of God. But communion doesn't belong to the world. It belongs to the church. So does Christmas, if that's what, as we call it, Christmas. This conception, this birth of Jesus Christ into our world and into our shoes. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Luke chapter 1. I just want to share a little bit with you and to confirm what our children have already displayed for us. John the Baptist's birth came 6 months prior to Jesus. And then she met Mary, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. The babe leaped in her womb. But one thing that happened with John the Baptist is he did not believe. His father didn't believe. John the Baptist's father didn't believe. So when he was without a voice until John was born. He didn't believe what God said. Mary did believe what God said. And I want you to look at the contrast. Let's go to verse 38. Mary, it says, "Then Mary, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, she said, 'Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Gabriel showed up twice in this passage. He showed up to tell John they were going to have a baby. Now, John's father, Zacharias, and Elizabeth. The reason this was hard for him is the same situation that Abraham was in. They were past bearing. They were older. And so Zechariah didn't believe at first. And so the angel said, "Because I've been sent from God and gave you this word and you refuse to believe it," he said, "you're going to be without a voice until the child." And so this all comes to pass. So then Mary gets a visit from Gabriel again. If you know, I've been preaching on these things for the last few weeks. There are three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. Michael's a warrior. Now we see Gabriel in his role, one of the three archangels, and he's pronouncing or he's bringing God's word forth. So he comes again to Mary, tells her, she's probably around 16 years old, give or take a year. She's a young maiden. She's not been with a man. She's getting betrothed to Joseph, who's going to be her future husband. And after he says to her, "The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and you're going to have the Son of God in your womb," her response is different from Zechariah's. Her response was to believe. All of us, that's where we need to be. We all need to be able to come to verse 38 and say this very thing that she said. Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. That's where we all need to be every day of our lives. This young maiden was taking a great risk. Mary was taking the risk that nobody would believe her. In fact, Joseph didn't believe her at first. Remember, Joseph left, and the angel of the Lord visited him in a dream and told him to not be afraid to take Mary to his wife. The Bible says he was going to put her away privately. You know why he was going to put her away privately? Because when she turned up pregnant without a husband, she could have been stoned. And her family, can you imagine her telling her family all this stuff? Can you imagine Joseph going to his friends and saying, "Hey, my fiance's pregnant and I've not been with her." And Joseph's trying to explain that to them, saying, "Listen, the Holy Spirit has put the seed of God into her," and all of his buddies sitting around, "Yeah, right." You imagine, think about, you think serving God's hard now. You think answering the call to God is hard now? In some ways it is. But put yourself in Joseph and Mary's shoes. Imagine going home and telling your mother, hey, I'm pregnant, and Joseph and I haven't been together, and, you know, trying to get everybody to buy into that. But yet she didn't care. And sometimes, you know what? We need to quit weighing out all the pros and cons. When God speaks, we need to be able to say, yes, Lord, here I am, whatever you want to do with me. You know, we try to take the American way and bring it into our Christianity too much. When God speaks, there's nowhere else to go. Somebody who's really sold out to God, if God speaks, that's it. There is no other option. If God speaks, that's the only option we have. And so God spoke to her through Gabriel, and she said, her answer was, let it be to me according to your word. That's where we all need to be. Now, verse 39 picks up, says, now Mary rose in those days, went to the hill country in haste, and entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And happened when Mary and Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Lord has shown up on the scene. Mary has been impregnated by God himself. Elizabeth's going to have the forerunner, and all that's going to take place. Now let's go to verse 64, and let me finish this story with you. When John's father came out, the Bible says, immediately his mouth was open and his tongue after the babe was born and loosed and spoke, praising God. The fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, so he began to speak forth the word of God by prophecy. And he says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Now, I know there's a lot of benefits to walking with Jesus, but the greatest benefit we have is that next piece of furniture in this tabernacle where we can repent. We can be redeemed. We sit in darkness, the Bible says, and now the light has come to redeem us. Jesus came. You may have a lot of blessings in your life, but the number one reason Jesus came for us was to save us from our sins, to save us from our enemy, who is Satan and the second death. That's why Jesus came. There's all kinds of benefits. I understand that from God. There's no end to this God that we serve. But his number one objective with us was to deliver us from our sin. So for that reason, I say to you that we should celebrate God sending his son to us every day of the year. That's what we should really do. We should have an adoration in our lives. When you go before the Lord, you should adore him for sending his son. There's nothing that caused God to have to do that. God obligated himself to send his son, like you were just illustrating. That's the real meaning of Christmas. God sent his son to save that which was lost. You and I were born into sin. We were born lost. Zacharias began to speak this prophetically, and he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies. Now, our enemy is sin and Satan and the second death. That's who God come to save us from. That's what Israel missed when Jesus came the first time. Most of them didn't understand. They were wanting him to overthrow Rome and to put down all their physical enemies. But our physical enemy is not our greatest threat. Jesus himself said that don't fear the one who can kill the body, but fear the one who can kill both body and soul and cast them into hell. We're fearing the wrong thing, right? And so God sent his son to deliver us from our sin. That's our enemy, and from the second death, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. God wants us to live a life without fear of anything else. We shouldn't have to fear anything else. We should have the proper fear of God, and then that from that, we don't have to fear anything else. In fact, let me read just one passage from Proverbs. You don't have to turn there. But in Proverbs, the Lord speaks a word here that goes along with what Jesus came to do. It says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, or our sin. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. If you've got sin in your life today and you're not departing from it, you prove to yourself that you don't properly fear the Lord. Because if we feared the Lord properly, we would depart from our sin or from our evil. So what needs to work in the church is not the fear of all these other things, the fear of what the economy is going to do, the fear of what Iran's going to do or Russia's going to do or anybody else for that matter, or the fear of what may happen to you tomorrow. The greatest fear, the proper fear that should work in our life is toward the Lord. And if we have that, then we will depart from the things that are meant to destroy us. That's why Jesus came. He came with mercy and grace to atone us from our sin so that second death would have no power over us. And then he continues here in Luke, as he prophesies, he says, that being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And you, child, will be called, he's speaking to his son, the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord and prepare his ways to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sins. Let me make this clear. And this really needs to go out on this podcast because we live in a watered-down gospel world anymore. If you want to be saved, if you want to be redeemed, if you want to be born again, repentance has to be a part of that. You need to repent of your sin. And somebody says, well, this sin, that sin, every sin, all sin will destroy your life. And for those who say, I've got a particular sin that I was born into, no, you don't. We were all born into sin. You might have chose that sin. I may have chose that sin. It doesn't matter. That's a cop-out that the world and the science world has perpetrated to get men to keep them from repenting. Doesn't matter what your sin is. You don't have the excuse of saying you were born that way. We were all born into sin, every single one of us. And people choose different paths to follow sin and to do their sin, but we're all born. All sin is death, according to Jesus. All sin will bring about death. The good news is that even though we were all born of sin, no matter what your sin of choice may be, Jesus came to deliver us from that sin. God sent his son who was born of a virgin, and he brought him to us, offered him up to walk in our shoes yet without sin. And he proved that he was the perfect sacrifice because he walked his whole life without sin. Now he is the high priest that we go to. So he satisfied God with his life, and he also paid our debt. Somebody say amen to that. He paid our debt. In Isaiah, he talks about the Lord being the glory and the lifter of our head. In those days, there would be a pole in the middle of the townships, and they would take people's debts and nail them on that pole to shame them if they couldn't pay their debt. And many times in those days, people would sell their whole family to pay their debt off. They would go into servitude to another family. And so many people, if they had a debt, it's like, well, maybe some of you all grew up in areas where they had small stores, and like I did. And underneath the counter sometimes, they would have a bounced check where somebody had wrote a check and it bounced. And it would be right there on the counter under a piece of glass for everybody to see. It was a means to shame them and to let them know. And that's what they did even in the old days. They would shame people for a debt. And they would go around with their heads down. And then Isaiah says, the Lord is the glory and the lifter of our heads. So your debt was nailed on the pole, so to speak, in the spirit realm. And here's what would happen in those days. Sometimes somebody with the means to pay it would come and take that debt off of a pole, and they would go pay somebody's debt to deliver them from their taskmaster. And then that person who went around with their head down and in despair would be able to raise their head up, be able to walk like they normally would, and to go free because somebody stepped in and paid that debt. Well, I'll tell you, we were all bent down because of sin. All of us were in darkness. There's none good, no, not one. And Jesus came by and took all the debts off that pole, and he's offering us a way to have our head lifted up. He's the glory and the lifter of our head. That's why Jesus came. I'm thankful that God blesses us with so many blessings. Too many to count, David said. He daily loads us with his benefits, the psalmist said. But his number one objective was to save us from our sin. Now that's the message. We're running out of time. I have sensed three things that I've heard just in the last week that the Holy Spirit just keeps quickening me and saying, don't lose sight that this thing's about over. This thing's about over. They've computed, they have created a computer program now that they say within the next 5 to 10 years, every language in the world will have the scripture. Did you hear what I said? In the next 5 to 10 years, every language will have the Bible in its tongue. That's prophetic. That's prophetic. Everything's getting pulled together in the Middle East. We're getting ready to get out. So what I want you to be reminded, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you don't just join a church. You don't just slide in and adapt to something. You don't get in the kingdom of God by osmosis. Your mom and dad or your grandma and grandpa were Christians, so you're in. No, you got to repent. Well, and what I want you to do is to take this message this coming year and try to get people to repent. That's what we needed to turn to God. Repent means to turn and go a different direction. Now I'm going to end with Christians right here. Is there something in your life that you need to turn and go a different direction from? Is there something that's working in your life that you need to turn and go a different direction? There's two ways that we can find ourselves in sin. By doing something we know is against God's word, and by leaving something undone that we know His word tells us to do. We call those the sins of omission. Jesus came so you don't have to carry your own sin anymore. You know what's the hardest burden that men can have? Is to carry their own sin. That's the hardest burden we can have. Jesus came that we don't have to bear our own sin anymore. He says to give knowledge of salvation to His people in Luke by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's why Jesus came. I'm going to read that again. To give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins. That's how you get to heaven. You believe on Jesus Christ and repent of your sin. That's how you get born again. That's how you get forgiven. That's how you get redeemed. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. The day spring is the sun rising. In this case, it's the S-O-N sun. The Bible tells us in Isaiah that He will arise in our hearts. Jesus Christ is the spring. He is the light rising. To give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have peace. You guys can come to the instruments. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have peace. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian that has some sin you need to turn away from. All of that could be a part of your life or none of it. Irrespective of where you're sitting at today, there's just cause for you and I to celebrate the Lord. There will be many who will wind up in hell according to what Jesus said. But it don't have to be you. It don't have to be me. In fact, the Bible says that God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come unto what? Nowhere in there does it say God said, join the church and you'll be okay. He calls us to repent. So everywhere. And repentance is a great thing. It's the greatest thing offered to us. As you come into that tabernacle, the first piece of furniture you see is the altar of repentance. So I'm asking you to do whatever you need to do with God this morning. Let's stand to our feet. Maybe you're here and you've never been born again. And today's your day. What a great Christmas gift for the rest of your family to surrender your life to Jesus. Maybe you have been born again, but maybe you've strayed and you've allowed something to come into your life that you know God's not happy with, something that we would call sin, and you need to turn and go the other direction from it. Whatever your need is, Jesus come to give you peace. Now, I want to say this to you as my last thought. Us Christians should be the most settled, non-fearful people at peace than anybody in the world. You know why? First thing is, when we lay our head down tonight, I like what the one part of the skit said, we're going to see Jesus one way or the other. Some sooner, some later. But isn't it a beautiful thing to lay your head down every night, and if you don't wake up the next morning, no big deal? There are people in this building that can't say that, though, because they know in their heart they've got things in there that are between them and the Lord. There are people that are going to get this podcast that can't say that. Now, this is a church service. If you need to do some business with Jesus, you need to do it, because none of us have the promise of tomorrow. None of us have the promise of tomorrow. And if a man's not born again, if a man's not walking after Jesus, or a woman, you can't have eternal life. That's why Jesus came. I'm glad things are going good in your life if they are. But Jesus came to deliver us from the second death. And when we leave here today, there's no reason why we can't be the most peaceful people in the world. If you're really right with God, through His Son Jesus, you don't have to fear anything else. But if you're not right with God, you'll be afraid of everything else. You'll be afraid of what the economy's going to do. You'll be afraid of what the doctor's going to say. You'll be afraid of what the neighbor's done. Accepting Jesus changes everything. Let's worship Him this morning. If you've got any business to do with God, feel free to come at any moment. But let's go into our praise and worship.